Genesis chapter 3. We're going to continue our study of what we began last week, and that is the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. I just finished. How many of you are John Grisham fans? You like John Grisham books. Am I the only one? You are? You like John Grisham? Have you read the latest one, The Reckoning, yet? Get ready. I think it just came out around Christmas. When you read it, get ready. I mean, it is. I've read a lot of his books. This is different than any of his books that I've ever read. I mean, it takes so many twists and turns. But I don't want to give the plot away. But it really, when you get to the end, and the end is unlike any, you just do not see it coming. But at the end, you, biblically speaking here, now most people that read his books are not Christians, even though Grisham claims to be a believer. But the first thing that thought that came to my mind was sin always has its consequences. And that sin always affects others. It just doesn't affect you. It always affects others. Here's a classic example here of what's been happening lately with all of these pastors falling from grace in these mega churches, such as James McDonald from Harvest Bible Church just north of Chicago, Mark Driscoll in Seattle, and many others that's getting fired from churches because of financial mismanagement, because of bullying, because of making irreverent and just obscene gestures towards members of the opposite sex, hiding sin within the church, nepotism within the church. Okay? See, when he gets fired, it just doesn't affect him. It affects his wife. It affects his children. See, when James McDonald got fired, it affects his wife because it affects their name. His sons worked in the ministry. Well, guess where they are? They're gone too. Okay, so it affected the whole family. It's affected the reputation of this church because now this church is having to pick up the pieces of a pastor that's fallen. The same thing with the Willow Creek guy, Bill Hybels, same thing. Okay, accused from females of sexual harassment. He denies it, but evidently there's a lot of support there. Driscoll from Seattle, same thing. So we just have to be so careful, folks, that we have to keep in mind that sin always affects others. So let me review with you just for a moment where we were last week, and then we'll get into tonight. So let's look at verse 7. And we began talking about the consequence of sin and man's tragic fall from perfection. And when I mention these pastors' names, it is not gossip. It is a known fact. These churches fired these men because there was proven evidence that these men had disqualified themselves from the ministry. In one of the cases, in the case of James McDonald, I used to have a high regard for the man. I'd read his books. I used to listen to his podcast. But about a year or two or so, I started seeing some red flags. He started hanging out with Mark Driscoll. He started hanging out with Stephen Vertick in Charlotte. Started hanging out with Prosperity Gospel guys. He had T.D. Jakes speak at his pulpit. Okay, red flags started popping up, and I said, I just can't listen to this guy anymore. And then, lo and behold, we see what happened. Okay. So, once again, we have to remember that sin always affects others. It just doesn't affect you. It affects everyone that is close to you. So let's look at verse 7 here of chapter 3, where it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So the first point that we talked about last week is there was the sense of being naked. And what came with that? A shame and unrighteousness. So up to this point, when they were created, when God created Adam and Eve, He created them naked. And there was no shame in their nakedness. They didn't even know it. They thought that was just what was normal. And at that point, it was. It was normal. But when they ate of the forbidden fruit, their eyes were opened, and now they have the knowledge of good and evil, which is not good. So when their sense of nakedness and the shame and unrighteousness that came with that, their clothing of perfection and innocence was stripped away. They were innocent in their nakedness. They were perfected. Their bodies were perfect. They were designed bodily to live forever. They were designed to never die. But now, with that being stripped, now they were imperfect. Now they were guilty of rebellion against God. They were sinful and they were unrighteous. And then also their clothing of God's glory and His righteousness was stripped away. And I gave you some key thoughts, and that is that every honest human being knows that he is imperfect. And what is that called? It is called sin. It is sin that causes man to come short of God's glory. But here's a wonderful thing. Upon the return of Christ, believers will receive a perfect body. We call it our glorified body. But then also in verse 7, there is an attempt to cover up. Because the scripture says that they went and got fig leaves in an attempt to cover up their nakedness. So here's an attempt to cover up one's sin and shame. I gave you four thoughts from C.S. Lewis's The Problem of Pain, and C.S. Lewis said that when we sin, we have a tendency to look on the outside rather than what is within. In fact, what do we like to do when we sin? Blame others. Or, well, you do it. Okay. Secondly, we focus on corporate sin rather than our own wrongdoing. We assume that time will conceal sin. And then fourthly, we think that there is safety in numbers. Now in verse 8, let's look there if you will. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." I believe that what we see here in verse 8 is we see a theophany, and that is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. So here there is a running away and hiding from God. See, up until this point, there was a habit of God appearing to Adam and Eve and having fellowship, communion. But now that has been broken, and Adam and Eve ran away, and they hid, or they tried to hide themselves from the Lord. Now, let's go to verse 9. Tonight, we're going to look through verse 13, and I believe we'll be done by 7. But verse 9 says this, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" I find this comforting. You say, "Pastor Wayne, how do you find this comforting?" Because God called to them. We see here the irresistible call of God. God calls out to Adam. God could have easily said, you know what? I created him. I told him not to eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. He did it anyway. I'm done. I'm leaving him. I'm going to let him just go off and do what he wants to do, and I'll just create somebody else. But God called to Adam, and he said, where are you? So point number four is this. There's the separation from God and the breaking of his heart. There's the separation from God and the breaking of his heart. I'm going to give you three things here. And I'm going to ask some of y'all to look up some scripture tonight to kind of save time, because you don't want me hunting with one hand tonight. Michael, if you will, turn to Matthew 22 and verse 3. And Ashley, if you will, turn to Luke 15 verse 4, if you'll turn there for me. But the first point is this, letter A, and that is, this is the call of the seeking Savior. This is the call of the seeking Savior. The Savior is seeking. Here is an alienation, we could say a separation from God and the breaking of his heart, but then we see that Adam is running away and trying to hide from God's voice, but then there is the broken heart of God. And those of you that are parents, you know exactly what we're talking about here. And that is that when our children disobey, that breaks our heart. Because they disobeyed us. I think I've told you often, but with Morgan, all I had to ever say to her is this: I'm disappointed. I could spank her, and it would do nothing except make her madder and make her more rebellious. But if I looked at her and said, Morgan, I'm not going to spank you. I'm not going to punish you. But I want you to know this. You disappointed your daddy. I don't want you to be disappointed. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But I want you to know God's question here. He says, where are you? But God knew who he was. But where are you? Now, if you will, Michael, read Matthew 22 and verse 3.
And send the servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast.
See, here is Christ using a parable of where there is a wedding. And the father of the wedding sends out invitations, and no one came. They would not come. Now, if you will, Ashley, read Luke 15:4. Yeah. Here we have the seeking Savior. I want you to listen to what Arthur Pink said. He said, this was not the voice of the policeman, but the call of a yearning love. Dark as is the background here, it only serves more clearly to reveal the riches of God's grace. Highly favored are our first parents were, blessed with everything the heart could desire. Only a single restriction placed upon their liberty in order to test their loyalty and fidelity to their Maker. But how fearful then their fall, how terrible their sin. What wonder if God had consigned them to everlasting chains into darkness, as he did the angels when they sinned. What wonder if his wrath had instantly consumed them? Such would have been no undue severity. It would simply have been bare justice. It was all they deserved. But no. In his infinite condescension and abundant mercy, God designed to be the seeker and came down to Eden crying, "Where art thou?" So that leads to the next point. And Sean, if you will, turn to John 16, verse 8. And this is the call of godly conviction. The call of godly conviction. God knew exactly where Adam was. So why the question of Adam, "Where are you?" This was not a call for information. This was a call of conviction. We now know it as the Holy Spirit convicting us. When we sin, Dwayne, why did you do that? Dwayne, why did you think that? Dwayne, why did you say that? Dwayne, why did you go there? Just like this morning when Christ said about your hands, your feet, and your eyes. Okay, your hands what you do, your feet where you go, and your eyes what you see. So what he was trying to do is he was trying to arouse Adam to admit sin. To confess that he was hiding from God because he had sinned. Okay, Sean, if you will, read John 16, verse 8. Okay, now who is he? Who is he in this verse of John 16, verse 8? The Holy Spirit. Christ is saying that when he will come, he will reprove, he will convict the world of sin, the world of righteousness, and of judgment. And then letter C is the call of God's justice. The call of God's justice. Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? See, here's a key thought here I want you to keep in mind. See, a person may attempt to run away from God, but eventually he or she will be judged. Eventually he or she will be judged. I want you to listen to these verses here. Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32. I think I left out the two there on your handout. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." The sheep are the believers. The goats are the unbelievers. And then we also see in Jude, verses 14 and 15, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed." I think Jude here liked the word ungodly. "And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, I want you to turn to Revelation, the last book. So we're going to go from the first book to the last book. But we'll be going back to the first book here in just a moment. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 12 and 13. Oh, by the way, last week when I told, I believe I asked Linus, is that Christus Garden still in existence? Y'all remember when I asked her that question last week? It's there. Guess how I found out? Gerald. Yeah, Gerald let me know it's still there. He said, see, I wanted to prove to you that I do listen to your sermons. I couldn't do nothing but get a laugh out of that one. All right, here's John, the Apostle John, detailing what is going to happen on Judgment Day. Everyone will be judged. John says here, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So a person may attempt to run away from God, but eventually he or she will be judged. That leads to the fifth point tonight, and that is in verses 10 through 13. So let's read these verses, and then I'll give you some points, and then we'll pray and we'll go home tonight. Verse 10. So he said, this is Adam responding, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, now I have the New King James here, and in verse 10, he is small h, which indicates that is Adam. In verse 11, the he is capitalized, which indicates what? It's deity, it's Christ speaking. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the fifth point is the relationship between Adam and God has been disturbed, and there are divisions caused by sin. See, up until this point, Adam and Eve were in marital bliss. They had a beautiful relationship. But now sin has happened. The relationship between Adam and Eve and God has been disturbed. But not only that, that's bad enough, but the relationship now between Adam and Eve has been disturbed. Now follow with me here as I go here. Verse 10. Let's go back. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So the first point, letter A, sin disturbs our relationship with God. Adam now fears God. Now this fear is not like the fear of God that we are instructed to have throughout Scripture, where it says that we need to have a fear of God, or he fears God. That kind of fear is a holy reverence, a holy respect of God. This afraid, this fear is a fear of being caught. A fear of, I have blown it, and I don't want to face God because I don't know what he's going to do to me. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, that's exactly right. Great point, Tom. That is a great point. But then letter B, as we see in verses 11 through 13, sin causes divisions between God and others. Let's look at verse 11. It says that he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten? Now notice who God is questioning. He doesn't say, who tempted you? He doesn't say, did Eve give you this? He doesn't say, okay, Eve, did Satan give you this? No, he's very direct. And he said, did you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What did you do? I commanded you that you should not eat from it. So in verse 12, we see something. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. So in verse 12, Adam blames two people. The first one, he blames Eve. The second person, he blames God. She gave it to me. And by the way, God, because you made her. So what is he saying? God, it's your fault. It's all your fault. Because if you would have just created me to be in here, I would have never done it. No, he would have. Eventually, he would have. But he says, because you created her, she gave it to me, and you created her is why I did it. So now, it goes to verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? So once again, he is direct. He is direct towards Adam, and now he is direct towards Eve. What have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. I think the King James has the word beguiled. Is that right? Easily, more directly, or more easily understood is the word deceived. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. So Eve now blames the serpent and the devil. So now let me give you some key thoughts here, and then we'll close up for tonight. Number one, sin will always cause a division between God and others. Sin will always cause a division between God and others. Psalm 66 and verse 18. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let me ask you a question. How many of you like to get your prayers heard? You'd be an ingrate to say, I don't care. You want your prayers heard. You want God to hear your prayers. You want God to answer your prayers. But listen, if you regard sin, unconfessed sin in your heart, God will not even hear your prayer. He'll ignore it. He'll put a deaf ear up. Because sin separates you from God. And then Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 7 says, and there is none that calleth upon my name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us. Why? Because of our iniquities. The second thought that I want to give you tonight is there is the way of sin. There is the way of sin. What do I mean by that? What I mean is instead of accepting responsibility for our sin, we blame others. We see it all the time when a celebrity is caught in sin, it's someone else's fault. It's the environment that he was raised in. It's the crowd that he was running around with. It's the drugs that he had been taking. It's his alcohol addiction. It's his mental illness. It's always an excuse. But the best thing to do when confronted with sin is just simply don't blame others. Accept the blame for yourself. James 1, 13 and 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted. Now here's the way of sin. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. I used this illustration last week. I talked about the fishing shows that I watch on Saturday mornings. Well, guess what I watched yesterday morning? Fishing shows. It's a tradition. Okay, so I'm watching fishing shows. Guess what they all focus on, all these fishing shows? I mentioned it last week. They might mention the rod. They might mention the reel. The bait, the lure. Always the lure. And every one of them said that the lure is made to trick the fish of thinking that it's real. That's what Satan does to us. Satan makes sin look so real, so beautiful. But as James says here, that lust, when it is conceived, when it breeds, when we entertain it, it brings forth death. Now he also says in James 4, 1 through 3, he says this, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and it cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that it may consume it upon your lust. Thirdly, sin is always progressive in nature. Sin is always progressive in nature. See, sin always begins with just an innocent touch, an innocent phone call, an innocent text, an innocent appointment. See, when pastors fall from grace, it's almost never is it, I'm gonna have an affair here. It's always progressive. It begins with an appointment by themselves with the door open. And then it leads to the door closed. Then it leads to the pastor going from behind the desk to beside the female. Then it leads to a text. Then it leads to a phone call. Then it leads to a home. Then it leads to a bedroom. Then it leads to a fall from ministry and a broken marriage. And it's just, and that's not, that's just not with ministers. That's really with anyone that falls in sin. That could be any sin. Alcoholism. Does the person wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I think I'm going to become an alcoholic today? Where does it always begin? The first drink. You know, I think I'm going to wake up today and I think I'm going to become a dope head. So where does it start? It starts with the innocent things of what we would consider innocent, of smoking pot. Well, it's not harmful. I mean, good night, it's legal in Colorado. Soon it'll be legal nationwide because we need the tax income. Okay? This is, hold your thought. This is what kills me. When you see a lottery commercial, what do they always have down at the bottom of the lottery commercial? Yes. Well, education lottery. But they always have the 1-800 addiction to gambling number. I mean, that kills me. Okay, what was your thought?
In my day in college, the ones who ended up in drugs, they started out by, they would write a term paper on drugs.
Oh, really? Okay.
And then the friends got talking about it, and it was progressive too. They weren't in drugs yet, but they would write a term paper, talk about it in the dorm, try to do something here, try to do something there, and again, it was always progressive.
Yeah, always is. That leads to the fourth thing tonight, and then we'll be finished. We must openly towards God and others confess and repent from sin. Openly towards God and others confess and repent from sin. We all know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord." That's repentance. "And he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And then Ezekiel 18:21, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins he hath committed, keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." I texted Amber Foster the other day and told her that I missed her on Sunday morning. She saw me Wednesday night and she said, "Was that Sean's phone number on the text?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Because if I'm texting a female and she is not familiar with my phone number, I always attach Sean to the text. Always." Sean knows that when her phone starts blowing up in the middle of the day on a Monday, she knows that I'm probably texting other females wanting to know why they were not at church on Sunday. You know what that is? That is safety. That's safety. And if I do text another female without her attached to it, she knows it because I tell her. Okay? Because once I start casting doubt, okay, there goes my ministry. I'm done. All it will take is one accusation. Just one accusation, that's all it will take, and I'm done. That's why, men, be careful. Be careful. I have now got to the point, Joyce, you can blame Joyce for this. I have now finally got to the point where I will hug females. Okay? I mean, that just doesn't come natural to me. It's just something that I just don't do. I mean, it might be, "Hi," and that's it. Okay? I just have to be so careful. Okay? It's called safety. And ladies, listen. I recently read an article about pornography recently. More women are addicted to pornography now than men. That is scary. That more women are addicted, that go on pornographic websites, more women do than men. So let's be careful, folks. Be careful. Put up boundaries. Put up accountability. Have accountability partners. Okay, my wife is my best accountability partner because she knows me through and through. She knows me as well as anybody. So be careful. Okay, just be careful, because we don't want to end up like Adam and Eve, right? Even though we did end up like Adam and Eve, But you see my point, right? Did that go over like a lead balloon? It didn't? It did? All right. Okay. All right. Well, this Wednesday, we'll get back into our study of why we are Baptist. And then Sunday morning, we're going to get into a new series in Sunday school called Walk Wisely. And that is going to be a study of the book of Proverbs. And that's going to be a great study. And then Sunday morning, we're going to talk about a very sensitive subject Sunday morning. And I'm really, really thinking about how delicate I want to be with it. But we're going to talk about divorce. And is that the alarm telling me that church is over? Because everybody's phone has already started ringing. I know, yeah. But I'm going to talk about the subject of divorce, and this is the way I'm going to go about it. I know that we have those in our church that are divorced. And are divorced some are divorced because of necessity. Some are divorced just because they married the wrong person, and they realized it, and they divorced, okay? It is not going to be a condemnation towards the divorce, but it's going to be a warning to us of how not to get divorced, okay? So that's the take I'm going to go on Sunday morning. And then Sunday night, we'll continue back into Genesis chapter 3. Well, let's pray.